psalm. We'll begin in verse 6. I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand, from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful promise that you give to us, that we are the apple of your eye, and that you will guard us in the shadow of your wings. Oh, Father, we have you as our refuge. When the world comes at us, when things seem to be going in all the wrong directions, and Father, we run to you. And we thank you that you provide us that shelter. You are a good and loving and faithful God, far more loving and far more faithful than we are. But Father, you set that example through your Son, Jesus Christ, of how we should live. And we pray that you will continue to work in us your goodwill, that we would manifest into this world a Christ-like life. We thank you and we praise you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter, the first chapter of 1 Peter. Tonight we're going to dive in. We're going to start unpacking these verses, and we're going to see what the Lord has for us. And I'll tell you right off the bat, it's very, very juicy, right from the start, right from the get-go. In fact, I want to let you in on a little secret tonight. Well, I should say Peter wants to let you in on a little secret. I just get to show it to you. The sad part about this is that it really shouldn't be a secret at all. What we're going to discover tonight is all over the New Testament. It's ubiquitous. It's everywhere. And yet very few Christians know or understand it. And the reason that so many Christians are unaware of this secret is generations of bad preaching and neglectful teaching. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh, but generations of self-centered, sort of me Christianity have blinded the church to the rich realities of God's ongoing eternal plan for redemption. Amen. Now, did you notice I said ongoing? I said that for a reason, because his plan did not end with you. Now, that's a part of the secret. That's just a small part of the secret. There's much more. So here, I want you to do something. As we enter our study tonight, I really want you to do something. I want you to keep this question in mind. This is what we're going to attempt to answer. Why did God choose me? I want you to keep that question in your mind. Have you ever wondered about that? Now, there's two parts to this question, and it really depends on which word we emphasize. For instance, if we say, why did God choose me? Well, now we're really emphasizing the personal side of salvation. This is the humble side of salvation. Why me? Why me? There's nothing about me that would attract God. I'm no better than anyone else. I have just as many flaws as the next guy. So why me? Now, we want to answer that question tonight. It's a very important question. And the answer, perhaps, is the most comforting doctrine that we have in the Bible. But what if we, for a moment, let's change the emphasis in our original question. What if we took the emphasis off of me and put it on the word choose? Okay? Why did God choose me? Do you see the difference? It's no longer about me. Why did he choose me? Now it's about God. Now it's about what he's doing in my life. He chose us to do something. Salvation is not personal. Please understand. Your faith is personal, but your salvation is not. In fact, Jude tells us that we have a common salvation. We're all in it together. Now, hopefully that makes a little bit more sense as we go through our passage tonight. So, are you curious about this secret? All right, good. Let's go ahead then and read the first two verses in our letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts tonight. Open our eyes and our minds to the truth. Help us, Father, to navigate through all of the wonderful things that you have hidden in here for us. Help us to pull them out. Help us to unpack this and see what Peter was trying to tell these struggling, scattered Christians. And through your Holy Spirit, Father, apply it to our own lives. Allow it to bless us. And Father, we thank you so very much for all that you do. And we want to live lives that honor your name. And it's in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing that I need to mention is that a lot of you might be thinking, hey, listen, that sounded nice when you read that, but it doesn't match what my Bible says. It's a translation thing. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. If you're reading a different version, yours might say something more like Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. Does yours say that? The word elect or chosen is actually used as an adjective up higher in the verse. Now, the reason that many of the more modern translations do this, it revolves around a debate as to who Peter was actually writing to. Is Peter writing just to Jews? Many scholars think so because he was a Jew and he uses the word exile. Now listen, the Hebrews, the Jews, they were very well known for being exiles in Babylon. They were aliens in Babylon. So is Peter speaking just to Jews here? Or is he speaking to all believers? This has actually been a big question concerning this letter. It's always been a big question, and that's why these translators, many of them, move that up there. You see, the evidence, however, is overwhelmingly clear that Peter is talking to all believers. Now, we're going to discover that. We're going to work through that. We'll tackle that issue as we go through in the coming weeks. For now, just know that this letter is written to everyone who is in the church, and that includes you. This letter impacts you. But in order to make this issue more clear that Peter is talking to both Gentile and Jew, some translators go ahead and they take that word elect or chosen and they put it right before exiles or aliens. This is to let us know that Peter is talking to Jews and Gentiles alike. And so I understand why they do it. But in doing this, they have inadvertently changed the main thrust of these opening two verses. In essence, they have taken the bite out of it. They've taken the bite of it. And we're going to try to put the bite back in tonight. Peter's wanting to make a very strong point as he opens his letter. And this point is going to establish, really, the foundation for everything that follows. Every truth that we will learn in this letter is going to flow from what we discover in these opening verses. So I'm very thankful that the translators of the NAS left this in its original form. You see, the word chosen is more than an adjective here. It's more than an adjective. It's what's known as a past participle. That's just an English teacher way of saying that it's an adjective that isn't next to a noun. It's after a noun and it points back to the noun. It's not sitting right there, but it still points back, just like we see here. Let me read this again. To those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. You see, who are chosen is at the end of that verse, but yet it's pointing back to the scattered aliens. Now, I know, listen, you didn't come here tonight for a grammar lesson. I understand that. But there's a very good reason that it's important for us to know this. Peter wrote this sentence in a very specific way because he wants us to understand. He wants us to see something that's incredibly crucial to our lives as believers. He wants us to focus on the what, the how, and the why of our salvation. He wants us to know that we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He also wants us to know that we are chosen by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? And he also wants us to know that we are chosen to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. Folks, those are three separate issues. Those are three separate doctrines of the church. Each is a standalone truth that we must understand. And so Peter separates the adjective from the noun in order to emphasize those three truths. He wants that word chosen, eklektos. Do you hear the word elect in there? Eklektos. He wants that word towards the end of that first verse. He wants it to be positioned in that sentence in such a way that it points to what comes after it, namely what's in verse 2. Now listen, let me sort of step out of the message here for a quick moment. In case anyone's wondering why you just got this grammar lesson, you need to know something right now. I'm not easy to love. I'm really not, okay? I just want to make it clear right here in the beginning of our relationship that I'm a Bible geek. I really am, and that's going to come out from time to time, like it just did right now. I take doctrine very seriously. I take it very, very seriously. The one thing that gets me exercised, I'm a pretty nice guy, right? I mean, I smile a lot, you know. Don't get upset very easy. I get very exercised when churches don't take doctrine seriously. You see a different side of Pastor Sean. It makes me want to scream. I take it very seriously, and here's the thing. I want you to take doctrine very seriously. And not for the sake of the doctrine itself, but as a means to understand what God is teaching us about himself in the Bible. At the end of the day, that's all doctrine is. That's all doctrine is. It's the truth of the Bible spelled out. And we want to know everything that the Bible tells us. The heart and the soul of a church is in their desire to know what God is telling us in his word. And so to get there, sometimes that drives me into the weeds. And when I go there, I drag you with me. So just bear with me. And hopefully the end result is going to be a church that is continuing in his word and gains knowledge of who God is. But that's what we want, right? We want to learn about God so that we can know him better, so that we can serve him better. Well, sometimes that takes a grammar lesson. All right, let's get back on track. Why did God choose me? Now, you know, at this point, I really want to jump into the whole concept of being chosen. the doctrine of election. You know, as a pastor, especially one that believes in God's sovereignty, you see the word chosen in a verse, and like a dog with a bone, you just want to pick it up and run with it. And we're going to do that, perhaps as early as next week, but I think that discussion is really best suited for verse 3. Glance down to verse 3. Do you see there where Peter writes, according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again? Has caused us. That it's God who caused our salvation, not us. It wasn't within us to choose to be saved. But God chose us and caused us to be saved. Folks, that's the essence of the doctrine of election. And so I really look forward to that. But tonight we kind of want to stay in Peter's flow of thought. And he deals with God's work in salvation, but he does so in verse 3. And so we're going to follow suit, and we're going to do the same. Our purpose for tonight is to understand the what, the how, and the why of our salvation. And what we need to remember is that Peter's heart is with these scattered aliens. Many of them have been suffering hardships for their faith, and others are about to. And Peter wants them to know that what they're going through is no surprise to God. God chose them for this purpose, and he has a reason for it all. They are his chosen vessels. They were designed to accomplish his sovereign will. They may not be the choice of the world. The world may hate them, but they are the choice of God. He loves them, and he has a plan for them. And many of them are no doubt asking our question tonight, why did God choose me? Why am I going through this? Why is God allowing this to happen? What am I supposed to do? And that's what Peter wants to answer right off the bat. He wants to comfort them, and he wants to reassure them that God is in control. That he chose them for a reason, and he's going to use them for a glorious purpose. Just as he chose us for a reason, and he will use us for that same glorious purpose. So let's look at that purpose and how it came to be. Why did God choose me? First, let's look, put the emphasis on the me. Why did God choose me? Peter answers that question in the very first part of verse 2. We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We're going to focus on that word foreknowledge for a moment. It translates a Greek word, prognosis. What does that sound like to you? Do you hear prognosis in there? Prognosis. Guess what? It's spelled exactly the same way. And it has the same meaning. What is a prognosis? Your doctor tells you that you have a very serious illness. That is the diagnosis. Now, what comes after the diagnosis is the prognosis. That's the plan to deal with the illness. That's the pre-planning. And that's what we have in view here. The definition of the Greek word prognosis is to plan in advance of acting. To plan in advance of acting. So you make a plan, and then you act on that plan. And that's exactly what Peter is saying God did when he uses the word foreknowledge, prognosis. His plan from the beginning, the very beginning, or as the Apostle Paul would put it in Ephesians, from before the foundation of the world. Before the world was even made, God's plan for his elect was to be saved. That's what Peter means when he says foreknowledge. Maybe you can see a little bit more now why it's important that that word chosen should be at the end of verse 1. It's connecting God's elect to God's eternal planning. In other words, we could read verses 1 and 2 like this. To those who reside as aliens, who are elect according to the plan of God the Father. Do you see that? That's what Peter wants these believers to know, that God's plan always included them, that where they are right now is exactly where God intended them to be. And what they're going through, it's no surprise to God. It's no surprise to God. He has them. He's got them. They are his chosen people, and he loves them. Beloved, does that give you comfort? If you're here tonight having been born again, I can declare to you the same glorious truth. Wherever you are in life, whatever you're going through, whatever distress or troubles you may have, God knows. He knows. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He planned your eternal reward before he formed the first man from the dust of the earth. And he will not abandon you now in your time of trial. I hope that fills your heart with the same joy, the same gratitude, the same emotion that is in my heart. You are God's chosen. You are the apple of his eye. You were in his mind from eternity. Does that blow you away? You were in God's mind from eternity. What could you ever go through in this life that he will not walk beside you? But why you? Why did God choose you? I don't know. I don't know. And for some of you, I really don't know. The simple fact is that only God knows why he chose those whom he predestined. Only God knows. It certainly wasn't anything in you. I know it wasn't anything in me. You know, this kind of brings up an important point that I really think I should address here. Because you're going to hear a lot of people, you probably already have, and sadly a lot of preachers, say that God's foreknowledge is based on what he knows will happen. In other words, God looked down through the quarters of time and he saw that one day you would choose to believe in Jesus Christ. And based on that foreknowledge, he then turned around and included you in the elect. Have you ever heard that one? So then it becomes your decision dictating God's choosing you. You see, it becomes God conceding to your will. Folks, that's not God being sovereign in election. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It makes us sovereign. That's what happens when men, who should know better, apply today's meanings of words to the intentions of the biblical writers. Well, you know, foreknowledge in English means to know something's going to happen before it happens. So that must be what it means here in verse 2. So, God knew in advance that you would choose him. He had foreknowledge of that. And so he turned around and chose you. It's got to be what it means. Because that's what it would mean today. Folks, that's biblical malpractice. That is biblical malpractice. But you hear it all the time. At least I do. No. Listen, we got to go into the original language. We got to understand what it meant back then, so that we can correctly apply it to our understanding today. And the word foreknowledge here in verse 2 clearly means to plan before you act. That's what it means. So God chose his elect unaided by anything we did or anything we would do. In fact, everything God does is based solely on his terms. And God doesn't give any reasons for why he chose some and not others. He doesn't give us any reason. Does that make him unfair? You hear that charge leveled a lot, don't you? Well, your God's unfair. Is God unfair for choosing some and not others? Well, only if you think God is bound by our definition of fairness. What does Paul say in Romans? Oh, who are you, O man? Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Does not the potter have the right over the clay? You see, man's concept of fairness is really nothing more than a product of his own pride. And so we could just eliminate that as a real issue. It's only an expression of fallenness. God is never to be measured by any human standard, certainly not by the human standard of fairness, which is nothing more than a reflection of our fallenness. It's a matter of our pride. I didn't get what I deserved. Well, you deserve hell. You deserve hell. We all do. Are we so foolish as to assume that we who are fallen, sinful creatures have a higher standard of what is right than an unfallen and infinitely and eternally holy God? What kind of pride is that? And therein lies the problem. The problem isn't with God. The problem is with what we think. It's with our fallen mind. Listen, God owes no one an explanation for why he chose you unto salvation. And the last I checked, he's not planning on giving one. And you know, it's a normal thing to question why. It's a normal thing to question why he chose you, why he did. But we would be much further ahead if we simply rested in the comforting truth that he did. And then spend the rest of our lives, every day for the rest of our lives, returning that favor with endless gratitude and praise. Just know that you were in the mind of God when he planned his eternal redemption. Rest in that comfort. But you know, a plan is only good if we act on it, right? A plan is only good if we act on it. And Peter knows this. And so then he goes on to tell us how God acted on his plan. And that brings us to the second truth that we're searching for tonight, the how of salvation. The how of salvation. And it is by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Let's go back to verse 2 again. Who are chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Do you see that? That's the how. The Holy Spirit acted upon you. God planned for you to be saved, and then in the day of his power in your own life, he enacted that plan by sending his Spirit to change your heart. That is the day that the Holy Spirit set you apart. That's what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart unto holiness. So, we are chosen by the setting apart of the Holy Spirit. God pulled you out of the mire and the muck of your life, and he set your feet on solid ground. And it was always his plan to do so. And then one day, he acted. We see this in John 3. Do you remember when Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus and he was explaining to him what it meant to be born again? And he says to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes. And you can hear the sound of it. But you do not know where it comes from and you do not know where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit blows where he wants. He goes where he wills. And one day, the Spirit blew on you, and he did something remarkable. Do you know what it was? Do you know how the Holy Spirit regenerates us? It's really one of the most amazing things. We learn about it in Ezekiel chapter 36. You stay here. I'll go there. I'll read it to you. We see God speaking through the prophet. And he's looking forward to this day, the age of the Messiah. And he reveals a great mystery of how the Spirit sanctifies us. Let me read beginning chapter 36, beginning in verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Beloved, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit involves our hearts. On the day that you were born again, he gave you a new heart. He removed your dead stone heart, and he replaced it with a living heart of flesh. The old heart was fallen. It was incapable of loving God. It was incapable of faith. It couldn't trust God. But your new heart is one that is capable of loving him. It is capable of faith. It is a heart that longs to be holy. It's a heart that yearns to be righteous. Do you feel that way? In spite of your failures, which we all have, do you long to be holy? Well, that's what Peter's describing here with the phrase sanctifying work. That phrase translates hagiosmos, which means the act of becoming holier and holier. The act of becoming more dedicated to God, more devoted to his will in your life. That's what that means. This is God's great promise for this life. We have an eternal reward awaiting us in the next. But in this life, he makes us a grand promise. And that is to create in you a life that honors him. That's exactly what Paul's talking about in Philippians when he says, for God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That is the hagiosmos, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter's telling us here. And so God planned that you would one day be saved. And then through his Spirit, he acted on that plan and he made you desire his salvation. He made you desire to be holy. Do you see that? That's what Peter's saying here. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that's his plan for you, the Spirit set you apart and made you desire salvation. And he did so for a glorious purpose. But we don't have time to get into that purpose tonight. Folks, I'm sorry, but we didn't get to the secret. There just isn't really enough time to unpack it, so we're going to have to leave it there and pick it up next time. This is an unintended, what they call it, cliffhanger? An unintended cliffhanger, and I'm sorry about that. But isn't it good to know that God has planned it all out? Isn't it good to know that nothing catches him off guard? Listen, I know sometimes it seems that he's distant. Sometimes it seems like he's not helping you in your distress. I know that. I've felt that. But what Peter wants you to know is that God is always near. He is always present, and he is at work in you creating holiness. We're going to learn the reason why next time. Allow me tonight to leave you with one thought. God had a reason for choosing you. You are his chosen vessel. Beloved, you were designed to accomplish his sovereign will. Did you know that? Have you forgotten that? You may not be the choice of the world. I know I'm not. But you are the choice of God. He loves you. And he's got a plan for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for opening these verses to our hearts and our minds and our eyes. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to bless as we come here every week and open these pages and try to discern what Peter is writing to this church all the way back in the first century. And we pray, Father, that what we've learned tonight will stay with us and that we'll take it into this week and this month and for the rest of the year. And that we will learn to live a life that honors you. That this sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit would continue in our lives. And that we would honor your name. That we would become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day when we are glorified and we are just like your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the promises that you give, and we thank you for the faithfulness to bring them about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and all rise. We have another song.